Go to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Whew. Praise the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We believe you. Even when we don't have goosebumps. Come on, even when I don't have goosebumps because your presence is so heavy. Even when I can barely stand, you know, because there are times, Lord, that your presence is so close that I can barely stand in your presence. In times when I don't have that feeling, when I'm not getting goosebumps, when I'm not getting the cozy wozies and everything else, God, I believe in you. And I believe in your word. And we set to put your word first and foremost in our lives and in our hearts. We make it the number one top priority for our lives is your word. Because you said you set your word above your name. And that your word does not return void. But it goes out and it accomplishes that which you sent it forth to do. And so we thank you for that right now, Father, in Jesus' name. I pray that you would give to us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. I pray that the eyes of our understandings are enlightened, and we know the hope of your calling. Hallelujah. There's a calling. Every single one of us has a calling from you, Father. We thank you for the calling that you've placed on our lives. We thank you for the calling that you've placed on this church. Oh, we thank you, Father, for the glorious inheritance that you have for us, your children, your saints, your called out and unto ones. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hey, that's, I will always go back to children and noise in church don't bother me. I have a microphone, I can get louder. Praise the Lord. So, let's, Acts chapter 4, I want to go down towards the end. We kind of left off here. This is, you know, my Bible calls it the Spirit-filled community life. It's verse 32. I'd like to have a Bible that doesn't have all of those, tells you what you're supposed to get out of it next things. You know, so you could just read through and get what was intended instead of what the translators intend for you to get. This is the Spirit-filled community, verse 32. Now, the whole group of those who believed was one in heart and mind. Remember on the day of Pentecost, they were all gathered together and they were all in one accord. And that, you know, every time I hear that, I think of that old stupid joke, you know, about being in one accord, you know, the Honda Accord. They were all in a Honda Accord, 120 people, please. But that just means that they were, there's in Hebrew, there's a word, echad, and it's used in the Shema, and which is a prayer, and it comes from the Torah, and it's, behold Israel, the Lord our God is one, echad, echad, E-C-H-A-D, and the meaning of the word echad is to be joined together as one. When you got married, you became one flesh with your spouse. You became echad. You're now just like, you know, this one body with two heads and four arms and four legs. No, but the point is that we become one together in our life journey. We're one by purpose and intent. And God is one by purpose and intent. He is one. He is one. In Genesis 1, you see a lot of, there was one, then two, one, then two, then one. Okay? So and the most obvious on that is that Adam was one. He's naming all the animals, right? He says, but there's none like me. So God put him under a sleep, takes a rib out. When I was in Teen Challenge, all the guys were praying for their rib. I'm like, what, seriously? You got nothing better to do now than pray for a rib. You know, please. I didn't do that. I just prayed for whoever my wife was going to be and, you know, for her family and that they'd live far away so we wouldn't have to split holidays. Okay, I was just back to the Lord. I was still carnal and selfish. And yet her parents live in Alaska so that, you know, God answered that prayer. We've never really had to split holidays. But he puts Adam to sleep, and he takes a rib out, and he forms the woman from that rib. The one became two. Then the two shall become one in marriage, that the two may become one. And so the one became two, and then the two go back to becoming one, right? Okay, so this is that same kind of idea. They were one together. They had the same goal and the same purpose. They were of one heart and one mind. They had a vision for what they had been called to as the body of Messiah. And so in that, they agreed on certain things that they were going to do, right? You know, it's like here at the church, we have our new mission statement, love, live, lead. Love Jesus. Live for Jesus. Lead others to Jesus. It's a pretty basic, simple thing, right? Our motto is, we're here to prepare a people for the return of the Lord, Luke 1:19. Here, they were of that same heart. They had the same heart. They had the same mind. No one would say anything he owned was his own, but they had everything in common. This was something they agreed to, right? Here at the church, everybody brings their tithes, their offerings. We support missionaries. We support local activities in the community. We're doing, Dana and I are doing the trunk or treat next week on Tuesday. So it'll be at Pinewood Elementary. We are collecting candy. So bring candy. If you don't want to bring candy, bring money so we can buy candy. But we're doing the trunk or treat at Pinewood Elementary. We're of one mind to do that. This is something that we're in agreement on doing. You know, so we're moving these things forward. They had these things in common. With great power, verse 33, the emissaries, the apostles, were giving witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And abundant favor was upon them all. That means everywhere they went, things just kind of worked out for them. You ever been there? Kathy and I were driving to Tulsa to go to Bible school. And we were listening to this tape series on the divine favor of God. And by the time we got to Tulsa, we had no other concept in our minds other than we were going in with the divine favor of God and everything was going to work out for us. And it did. You know, especially after we had the electricity turned on in our names. Because it was August and it was hot. And you don't have electricity, you don't have air conditioning. It's 95 degrees and 90% humidity. It's nasty. But then you pay for the electricity, and then you're in agreement again, and you're not hot and mean to each other. Of course, Kathy's never been mean to anybody. An abundant favor was upon them all. No one among them was needy, for all who were owners of lands or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds. Right? So they were helping each other. They were now the family. This is now the family. We're different. We're set apart as a family. This is who we are now. So you know, like in a family, you know, my dad is with us, and he's, you know, we bought a house. He it's in the family trust, and everything goes in the family trust, but we have it all together. And he's gonna have a room built onto the house, and we're all gonna live together, right? In Israel, they have these things called kibbutzes, where it's the same kind of thing. It's a community where they agree to come to live together. It's not something forced on them, you know, by a king somewhere. This is how you're going to live. This is what they have decided they're going to do. And I'm sure that there was some prayer gone into this, and people didn't just say, "Okay, well, let's just do that." You know, but they brought all the proceeds and set them at the feet of the emissaries, and the proceeds were distributed according to the need each one had. So you've got a good, kind, benevolent king. The emissaries, the apostles, are that kind of position. So everything is brought to them, and then they distribute it to people who have need, right? Okay? And I'm sure, you know, like, you know, if you sold land, you give the proceeds of that to the church, you probably have not given away your own home. Okay? You probably still have your own home. Otherwise, now you're the person in need. You know, so they're being smart about it, right? Now, Joseph, right? I'm just saying, you know. Anyway, Deb has a client. I'm going to bring this up really quick. Their house burned down last week. They lost everything. So if you have... It's probably going to be a couple weeks before they get into their new apartment. But if you have anything, they literally lost everything. And so we want to make a good show. We're giving them our futon, which is a really nice futon, by the way. It's very comfortable. It's quite comfortable. Okay, so if you have anything like that, if you want to talk to Deb afterwards, I just know it would be a real blessing to this family. Was it okay for me to do that? Okay. Now Joseph, verse 36, also called Barnabas by the emissaries or the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, was a Levite and a native of Cyprus. He sold a field he owned and brought the money and laid it at the feet of the emissaries. Chapter 5. On the other hand, verse 1. Okay, Joseph did this and laid the money at the feet. He just brought it in, gave it to them. There implied there is no story about it. This is money. I sold land. This is what I'm giving to you to distribute to those who are in need, right? On the other hand, a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, sold a property. He kept back some of the proceeds with his wife's full knowledge and brought part of it and set it at the feet of the emissaries. But Peter said to Ananias, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the proceeds of the land?" Now, if we stop right there, we're going to think that it was wrong for them to keep some of the money from the sale of the property. But it wasn't. Verse 4, while it remained unsold, it was your own, wasn't it? After it was sold, wasn't it at your disposal? How did this deed get into your heart? You haven't lied to men, but to God. In other words, you could have sold it for $100,000, brought in $50,000, given it to us, and without any explanations, but you said you sold it for this price that you brought it in. Instead of saying, "We sold it for $100,000, here's $50,000. You said, "We sold it for $50,000, this is the whole amount." What does that do for them? It makes them look good. "We sold this property for this much money. We're giving all the money to you." Who did they lie to? They lied to God. Because who are they echad with? They're one with God. Jesus in John chapter 17, "That they may be one, even as we are one, Father, that they might be one too." So when they lied to Peter, they were lying to the Holy Spirit. Because who dwells in us? The Holy Spirit. So if I lie to you, who am I lying to? To the Holy Spirit. Remember Paul on the road to Damascus. Jesus appears to him. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" God takes personally what we do here. He takes it very personally. He calls it a lie when we do something like that. There's no shame in saying, "We sold this property for $100,000. But we held back this amount, and we're giving this to the church." You know, man, I'm telling you what. If somebody came to me and said, "Pastor, we sold this property for $100,000. We'd like to give $50,000 of it to the church." Glory to God. But if you sold it for $50,000, if you sold it for $100 and said you sold it for $50, and then the purpose in that, if you come and tell me that you did that, "We sold it for $50,000. Here's the whole lump sum." What does that really say about you as the person, or Ananias and Sapphira in this case? They come in and they say, "We sold it. This is the whole lump sum." They're filled with pride. They're filled with pride. And they're liars. And who's the father of lies? Who's their father? Very good. Satan. She got it over there. Satan. As soon as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and died. I'm telling you what, this next portion really makes a lot of sense. Great fear came upon all who heard about it. Did you hear so-and-so came in and lied to pastor and they dropped dead right there in front of him? Oh. I'm telling you what, I'm not asking that somebody would drop dead for lying, okay? But that kind of fear and awe and respect of God is why we're going to see what happens later in chapter 5, okay? because we're going to see it. We're going to see it again. The young men got up, wrapped him in a shroud, then carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. It must not have been a small town. You know what I'm saying? I mean, if it happened in Pollock Pines, it's going to be on the Gold Ridge Exchange, on the Gold Ridge Facebook page, on the Pollock Pines Exchange, on the El Dorado Exchange. It's going to be on every Facebook page. Did you hear so-and-so went over to the church, lied to the pastor, and dropped dead? The wife is going to come in, and she's going to know. She's going to say, no, that was a lie. It was a lie. And she might not even come in. She might get in her car and drive to San Francisco and go, I'm gone. You know what I'm saying? Okay, but she didn't know. She comes in not knowing what had happened. Peter responded to her, tell me if you sold the land for this much money. She said, yes, for that much. Come on, this is just like the Garden of Eden all over again, isn't it? You got everybody lying to God. Yes, for that much. Then Peter said to her, how did you agree to test the Holy Spirit? Look at the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door. They will carry you out too. Immediately, she fell down at his feet and died. When the young men came back in, they found her dead and carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And that's the end of Ananias and Sapphira. Verse 11, and great fear came over the whole community and all who heard about these things. Excuse me. Fear of lying to God, fear of lying to others, fear of if we're not doing this, come on, where's the grace? Grace, grace, God's grace. They drop dead. Where's the grace for them? Come on. You know, I mean, so many people go around and they just lie here and lie there. And I mean, lying is almost their first language. That's not God's language. There was a fear, and a reverential awe and fear of disappointing God, of lying to God, of doing something not right. Do not lie is one of the Ten Commandments. So many people love to say, well, we're not under that law anymore. Hallelujah. Well, that's great. Go ahead and lie all you want. Let me tell you a story about Ananias and Sapphira. I'm sorry. All right, verse 12. Meanwhile, so all who heard these things, verse 11, meanwhile, through the hands of the emissaries, many signs and wonders were happening among the people, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. Remember, that's where Jesus was in John chapter 10, and it was the winter feast, the Hanukkah, and he's there, and he says, as the John chapter 10, I'm the shepherd, you know, and you know, I am the way, the truth, you know, and he's there. Meanwhile, through the hands of the emissaries, the apostles, many signs and wonders. Signs kind of typically means miraculous events, wonders. Kind of similar along the same line, but they're kind of like the sky being turned to dark, you know, during the middle of the day. That's kind of what's implied by signs and wonders. So I think that Ananias and Sapphira is kind of a wonder, right? It's a sign, don't lie to God, and it's a wonder because it's going to create some reverential awe and fear. And it's interesting that here, if we just read, that great fear came on all the people, on the whole community, right? Then the next thing we see is many signs and wonders. Many signs and wonders accompany this great fear. Because now you've got a group of people, a community of people, who are purposed and intent. They're in awe of God. They want to stay just as close to God as they can get because they have found out what happens when you disobey the law of God. They have found out what happens when you're in this community of Akkad and you lie. And so now they have all put on their big boy pants and big girl pants right? And they are doing what's right. Verse 13, but no one dared to join them, though the people continued to think highly of them. There's so much fear and awe that while the emissaries, the apostles, are in Solomon's portico, while they're in that Solomon's colonnade, they see them over there. They see the apostles. They're like, oh, you're the ones. You're the ones that everywhere you go, signs and wonders are happening. They were just, I would think they were just a little bit afraid. None would dare to join them. Though, they continued to think highly of them. You know, Kathy's friends that decided that they were going to become atheists. You know, there are documented miracles from Azusa Street witnessed by people. John G. Lake, Smith Wigglesworth, right? Catherine Kuhlman, man, I'm telling you. My mom was, I've told this story before. She and her friend Annie were going to a Catherine Kuhlman crusade over there at, what's it called in Anaheim? No. I can't remember. Anyway, they were going over to this place. Catherine Kuhlman was going to be there, and Annie is, I don't know, Annie's probably about as big as Anna or Faye, and, you know, she's, you know, not real strong, and she's trying to get this big old clunky wheelchair out of the trunk of the car, and she's having a hard time with it. And she says that, they said this man who is about 7 feet tall just kind of appeared out of nowhere, picked the wheelchair up out of the trunk of the car, took my mom by the hand to get her out of the car because my mom had MS, and helped her into the wheelchair and wheeled her to the front doors. Annie could barely keep up with them because he was walking. So, what is this 7 foot tall man? And as soon as they got there, he was gone. That's a wonder. That's an angelic visitation. You know, Hebrews said that are they not all ministering spirits sent to minister to the heirs of salvation? Right? So they look at that. You know, Catherine Kuhlman, I just love the stories about Catherine Kuhlman. You know, she was in the grocery store. She couldn't even go to the grocery store. And she just carried such a presence of God with her that people would fall out under the power around her in the supermarket. Could you imagine walking down the aisle, the Asian food aisle at Safeway, and people are falling down around you? Well, glory to God. Glory to God. They didn't even know they were waiting for me. I just love that. I love to go on YouTube and watch old videos of Catherine Kuhlman. Oh, love her. Here we go. Yet more, verse 14, than ever, those trusting in the Lord were added. Because of this fear that was on them, because of the things that were done at their hand, people were in fear, but had great respect for them. Right? More than ever, those trusting in the Lord were added. In other words, it wasn't because they were having a harvest carnival. Right? It wasn't because they did Easter egg hunt. It was because signs and wonders were being performed in the church. Signs and wonders were being performed at the hands of the apostles. And great fear came on everybody who heard about it. They had great respect for them. And they were added to the church. Large numbers of men and women. Here we go, verse 15. This is one of my favorite things. They even carried the sick into the streets and laid them on stretchers and cots so that when Peter passed by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. It doesn't say what would happen, but what do you think happened? They brought the sick and the lame so that his shadow would fall on them. I say the shadow is this surrounding area around him. That wherever his shadow went, that's where the kingdom of heaven went. We talked about how that we are ambassadors, right? Okay, we're ambassadors. He's an ambassador. This guy is walking in so much of the ambassadorial privilege from heaven that everywhere he goes, he's carrying the atmosphere of heaven with him. And the people know that so well that they're bringing the lame and the sick to lay in the streets so that his shadow will touch them so that they can be healed. Come on, that's like Catherine Kuhlman. The Las Vegas Crusade. People would walk by the convention center in Las Vegas outside. They didn't even know what was going on. And they walked by, they got healed. They didn't even know what happened to them. They were sick and now they weren't. They'd go inside to find out what was going on because there were all those cars there. What's happening here? Get saved. See, they weren't even saved. They didn't know to expect anything. But it was just the atmosphere of heaven. I mean, they weren't having faith for healing. They hadn't been believing God, making all the right confession. They just got in the atmosphere of heaven, right? You ever get in the atmosphere of heaven? You're at home or you're at church and you're worshiping the Lord and the atmosphere of heaven gets all over you? Man, I'm telling you what, it's a glorious thing. And you'd be like, if you didn't know, you'd be like, whoa, I'm having a psychedelic trip back to, you know, the times before some stuff was stored up in fat cells and it just got released. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Crowds were also gathering from the towns and around Jerusalem, bringing those who were sick or tormented by unclean spirits, and they were being healed. Come on, that's like, you know, if it started happening here in Pollock Pines, they're starting to bring them in from way up in Kybers and over in Reno and Sacramento and bringing them up so that they can get into the presence of God. That's what I'm talking about. I want this place to be a place where people are in awe of what happens up here because of God. I want people healed. You know what I'm saying? I don't want to have to. We get in the presence of God. In the presence of God, there is healing. In the presence of God, there is life. We get into the presence of God, His life is there. And in His life, there is no sickness. There is no disease. There's no torment. There's just life. But the high priest rose up and all with him, that is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. Why? Why do you think they were filled with jealousy? Because up until then, they were the ones who, when they walked in the streets, the people would go out and just fawn over them. Anybody ever see, I'll go back to this from time to time, The Princess Diaries. And the queen's in the street, and they're like, everybody's like, oh, it's the queen. And they're like, oh. And just everybody just fawning over her. And, you know? That's what the Pharisees liked. People would go out and fawn over them. Just to go out and see them and to be acknowledged by them. It's like Facebook likes. Yeah? Well, absolutely. But it's like Facebook likes. The more likes I get on something, the more liked I am. Right? Right? How many likes do I got? I don't know. There's never enough likes to actually make you feel approved because your approval actually has to come from God, not from likes. But yeah, so they're filled with jealousy because now where they used to be the ones that everybody wanted to go out into the street to meet, now it's these apostles. They're stealing the show. They're stealing the glory. What about me, Joyce Meyer? What about me? What about me? What about me? What about me? Well, that's the priests and the Pharisees. They're now, they go out in the street and nobody wants to see them anymore. They're filled with jealousy, bitterness, just like we talked on Sunday. Oh, it's good. It was good. They were filled with jealousy. So they grabbed the apostles and put them in public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and leading them out said, you know, I mean, an angel comes in, you're in prison. An angel comes in, opens the doors, and says, go, stand in the temple and speak to the people the whole message about this life. Now, when they heard that, they entered the temple at daybreak. Come on, you know the angel going to come let you out of jail, tell you to go to stand in the town square and tell everybody about Jesus, and you go, I just got out of jail. I'm going to go hide. Not because I don't want to go back. Instead, they go back exactly to where they'd been before, preaching. They were not cowards about it. They were bold. That's one of the most important things that you can get from the baptism in the Holy Spirit is that you get boldness. You may now boldly go where no one has gone before. Come on, all my Star Trekkies. Okay, so they entered the temple at daybreak and began teaching. When the priests and the religious leaders and those that were with him, the high priest and those that were with him arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, even the council of the elders, and sent to the prison to have the prisoners brought in. Yeah, go ahead, bring the prisoners in. What do you mean the gates open? I'm sorry, what? They're not there. You know they're going to have my head for this, right? But when the officers came, they did not find them in prison. So they returned and reported saying, "We found the prison locked with maximum security and guards standing at the doors." Maximum security. These guys were in maximum security lockout. One angel got them out quietly and unnoticed with maximum security. "We found no one inside." When the captain of the temple and the ruling priests heard these words, they were perplexed about them, wondering where this would lead. In other words, they're thinking, this cannot be good. We locked them in our jail with maximum security, and they're gone. Now what? Now what? Right? But someone came and reported to them, "The men you put into prison are standing in the temple teaching the people." The priest's like, "God saved us. The prisoners didn't run away. They're back doing exactly what we told them before not to do." Not only weren't they smart enough to run away, they were too stupid not to come back. We've got them now. Then the captain went off with the officers and brought the emissaries, the apostles, but not with force because they feared they might be stoned by the people. Isn't that amazing how God turned that situation around, right? Now that it's the high priests that are fearing, right? When they brought them, they placed them before the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin is the council. It comes from when Moses took leaders from each of the tribes, and he took leaders from each tribe. Okay, that's where the Sanhedrin Council comes from. It is a development from that. So these are leaders from Israel, and they're like our Congress, kind of thing. The high priest questioned them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name. And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. And you intend to bring on us the blood of this man." Oh no. Peter and the emissaries replied, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus when you seized and crucified him and had him crucified. This one God also exalted at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and removal of sins. And we are witnesses of these events, as is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Not just to everybody. Who is he given to? Those who obey him. "Now when they heard this, they became enraged and wanted to kill them." Let's qualify that. The "they" that heard it are the high priest, the Sanhedrin. They became enraged and wanted to kill the apostles. But a certain Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the Torah, respected by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. "Stick them in the other room, shut the door." Then he said to the "men of Israel, be careful what you are about to do to these men. For some time ago, we'll just call him Tad. Tad rose up claiming to be somebody. And a number of men, maybe 400, joined up with him. He was killed. And all who followed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this fellow, Judah came, the Galilean, rose up in the days of the census and got people to follow him. He also perished. And all who followed him were scattered." You see a repeating thing here? False leaders rise up. When they're gone, people scatter. "For if this plan..." Oh, let's say, So now I tell you, stay away from these men and leave them alone. For if this plan or undertaking is of men, it will come to an end. Right? But if it is of God, you will not be able to stop them. You might even be found fighting against God. You do not, that is some good wisdom right there, isn't it? You do not want to fight against God. He did. He persuaded them because it's good, sound wisdom. He gave testimony of past events. He said, every time a false leader rises up, they get a few hundred men following them. As soon as they die, they scatter. Jesus has already died. All we have to do is wait for these guys to scatter. It'll be over soon. Just leave them alone. They took the advice, called in the apostles, flogged them. So, you know, at least they get to you know, whip somebody. Ordered them not to continue speaking in the name of Jesus and let them go. Right. So they're going to stop speaking in the name of Jesus. So they left the presence of the Sanhedrin, rejoicing. They've just been in jail. They've just been hauled before the Sanhedrin. They've just been flogged. They've just been commanded not to speak in the name of Jesus anymore. And they leave rejoicing that they were considered worthy to be dishonored on account of his name. Worthy to be counted a dishonor. Bye, see you Sunday. I'm sorry, I just had to do that. They counted it an honor to be dishonored for the name of Jesus. I don't know about you, but that just kind of, I don't like it. I don't like it. But they came out rejoicing. They've got a completely different mindset and attitude, don't they? We today, we need daycare centers for adults because our feelings are hurt. You know? Anybody ever see the movie Idiocracy? Anybody? The movie Idiocracy? I know you have. Idiocracy. This guy is an army soldier, and so he's signed up to be this experiment where they're going to put him to sleep and then wake him up in a year. Something happens and it doesn't work out that way. 400 years later, he wakes up by an accident. And a World Wrestling Federation champion is president. And there are ATM machines on every corner just doling out cash to whoever pushes the button. I love one of my favorite scenes. He's considered now the smartest man in the world because he passed this test. One man has a bucket, or you have one bucket that holds 2 gallons and one bucket that holds 5 gallons. How many buckets do you have? 2. He answered the question right. Now he's the smartest man in the world, and he's supposed to help fix the world. That's about what's happening here, right? The leaders are persecuting them for following this man who said he was the Messiah, who they've all been waiting for. And so they put him to death because he claimed to be God and he was getting all the glory. Now he's dead, resurrected, and gone, and his followers are doing the same thing. And they just, I mean, this is the definition of stupid. Keeping to do the same thing over and over again, expecting to get a different result. How many times are they going to persecute these guys and put them in jail and flog them? Verse 42, and every day in the temple and from house to house, they never stopped. Nothing stopped them. They never stopped teaching and proclaiming Jesus as the Messiah. They never quit. They never gave up. They've been put in jail. They've been brought before the Sanhedrin. They were threatened with death. They've been flogged. Commanded not to teach in the name of Jesus. But they had the Holy Spirit living in them. They had seen what Jesus had done because they'd been with him. And they were witnesses. They saw Ananias and Sapphira drop dead for lying to the Holy Spirit. They were not going to stop teaching the name of Jesus. And it's not, they were not going to stop declaring that he's the Messiah, the one that came to set everybody free from the law of sin and death. Law of sin and death. Garden of Eden. The moment you eat that fruit, you will die. To eat the fruit was a sin. The consequence was death. The law of sin and death. As a result, everyone born unto them was under that penalty of death for their sin. Jesus set us free from that. That's what we're set free from. That's what we're no longer under. We're no longer under that when I die, I'm going to hell. But when I leave this body, I'm going to be with him forever. Amen. Wherever he's at, that's where I'm going to be. Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So it doesn't matter if you go when you're 20, you're 30, you're 50, you're 100. When you go, you're going with him. And that's where you're going to be forever. Right? Amen? Praise the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We declare that we are bold. We are bold preachers. We are bold preachers of Jesus. We are bold preachers of Jesus as the Messiah, the Savior of the world, who has come to set us free from the law of sin and death, to declare us as righteousness in God, the very righteousness of God himself. We thank you, Father, for the great gift that you've given to us. Oh, Father, we thank you. We will not back down, and we will preach always Jesus as the Messiah, Savior of the world. No one can stop us. In Jesus' name. Amen.